Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
You've got authorities over authorities over authorities, even in human life, but above that all, you've got God. So you understand, if you are a Christian, that just because you became a Christian, you still have a boss. You still have managers. You still have stockholders. You still have policemen. You still have judges. You still have lawyers. You still have assemblymen and senators and congressmen and presidents. We have these authorities that are our authorities.
No matter how high we climb in life, we'll always have someone above us, telling us what to do. As Christians, we try to march into the world under the ultimate authority of Christ, and yet we still have all kinds of people bossing us around. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and today Pastor Mike Fabares unpacks three profound statements Jesus made in Luke 20, verses 19 through 26, about submitting to less than perfect authorities. Well, let's dive in.
Well, perhaps one of the sassiest lines to be thrown around the playground is, "You're not the boss of me. You are not the boss of me. You are not the boss of me." I mean, that pretty much says it all right there. The default sentiment of the human heart: you're not the boss of me. And we don't have to teach our kids that. They don't come out wanting to not be in charge. They want to be in charge. You don't have elementary school kids saying, "I'm so glad I have so many people bossing me around." You don't have junior hires going, "It's great to have all these authority figures over me telling me what to do." You don't have people in the workforce going, "I'm glad I have so many bosses and managers, you know, dictating my schedule." No, people want to be, as a default position, unfettered and in charge of whatever they want to be in charge of. And that's kind of how we are as human beings. And yet real life is that we have all kinds of people telling us what to do. I mean, you can't get away from it. Even if you're a kid, you start with your parents. They're always bossing you around, telling you what to do. You get into school, you got teachers. You get into life, get into sports, you got coaches. And then even in the games, you got umpires. You go get better at your sport. You got trainers. You've got things in your workplace. When you start working, you got bosses and managers. Then you may climb the ladder. You still got stockholders and board members and people you've got to answer to in the work world, you've got all of that. And then in your civic life, you've got police officers, you've got people making laws, you've got civic authorities, municipalities, you've got governmental officials, you've got the IRS, the list goes on. A lot of people telling you what you have to do. Then you go to church and you learn about God. God's got all of this authority now, and the preacher's always talking about he's in charge, he's the ultimate authority, he's the sovereign authority. And as hard as that is for us free-thinking sinners to wrap our mind around, it's something that by God's grace, a lot of you in this room have come to grips with. As a matter of fact, you have, by God's grace, willingly put yourself under God's authority, and you've said, "I am willing to recognize him as the authority. He's God, I'm not, and I'm recognizing that and going to live in that regard, and I'm even going to enthrone his son, his Christ. He's going to be my king," as we put it in this series, "and I'm going to submit to his leadership." Well, he certainly presented himself that way in the Bible and in the passages we've been studying here in the latter part of Luke. He breaks onto the scene in human history and does all these things to try and verify clearly in the minds of everyone that sees him that he is unique and unprecedented in his authority. And then, as we've recently been studying here in Luke 19, he comes into the city fulfilling all this Old Testament prophecy, presenting himself in light of Zechariah's promises as the great authority. He comes to the planet and says, "I'm the world leader." And all of that presented to us in Scripture by God's work in our lives, some of us have said, "That's right, he is our king." And you and I have recognized, "Yeah, that's the truth. I can't deny it anymore. He's hunted me down in my own heart, and I realize he's in charge, and we live under his authority." And yet, much like when we were kids, we realize we try to march into the world as Christians, trying to submit to the ultimate authority of Christ, and we still have all kinds of people telling us what to do. As a matter of fact, they tell us what to do, and it seems to have teeth. It's not just a bark, they got a bite, because if we don't do what they say, we lose our job. We don't do what they say, we get in trouble. We get a ticket, we get thrown in jail, we get lawyers calling us and suing us. We have people that seem to have a lot of authority in our lives, and we've got to figure out how to untangle all of that, at least in our thinking. I know one day the kingdoms of the world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he's going to reign at that point. But right now, we claim to be marching to the beat of Christ's drum. He is my king, and yet we live with all these authorities, less than perfect authorities, actually a lot of rotten authorities. How do we do that? Jesus gave us three profound statements in the passage that we get to here. In the middle of this week where he's about to go to the cross and be crucified on Friday, he gives us a teaching here when people were trying to trip him up with a question. Well, that may have been the context for what he says, but in these three sentences, he gives us profound information and guidance for us trying to think through how do we live in this world, claiming to be followers of Christ, if in fact you are, and deal with all of these demands on our lives. Because we live in a world filled with a lot of demands and things that frustrate you and frustrate me. Well, let's see if we can leave in better shape than when we came. Turn with me to Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse number 19. The scribes and the chief priests, they sought to lay hands on him that very hour. They were offended by all that stone that the builders rejected. And they knew we are the people rejecting Christ. And then he's saying, yet he's the cornerstone, the most important stone. And so they're frustrated with all of that. And they wanted to kill him right then, but because they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they thought, as we'd seen earlier, we go and try and drag him off the Temple Mount right now. They might drag us away and kill us. So all these people that are hailing him as king, we better figure out how to do this another way. In verse number 20, Luke gives us their strategy. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere. Now remember, what you've got is two groups, people seething in the background, seeing Jesus here after the palm branch parade and everyone hailing him as king. And now they, remember that line? They hung on every word that he said. So you got all these groupies under Christ hearing everything that he says, taking all of his teaching to heart, and then you got all of his enemies in the background seething how to take him down. Well, some of the people wanted to take him down. They sent the spies in to act like they were the people in the front row, the groupies of Christ, saying, hey, we hang on every word you say. But really, they were trying to catch him because they wanted to go down the street and tattle on him. They wanted to deliver him over to the authority and the jurisdiction of the governor. That's what they wanted, and they had a plan to do that. We know we can get him in trouble either with the crowds or with the governor. The governor, by the way, is Pontius Pilate. He'll end up there in two chapters standing before him. But right now, it's all a plan. Verse 21. So they, that is the scribes and the chief priests, look at this carefully, they asked him a question, starting with a little flattery, an insincere flattery. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly. You're a good teacher. You always tell the truth. You show no partiality, so we know you're going to answer this question straight up, as they wink at each other. But truly, you teach truly the way of God. You're not going to lead us astray here. You're all about God and all these people that you're teaching, all these Jews on the Temple Mount. They can't wait to hail you as king. They're saying that word, Hosanna, save us. They think you're the king of the Jews. So we know you're going to answer this right, but we got a question. It's one of those, do you still beat your wife questions? There's no good answer here. Can't say yes, you can't say no without somebody getting mad, and it's going to be misunderstood, and that's exactly the way they pitch it, and they ask him the question. Very simple, verse 22. Is it lawful? Is this the right thing? Speaking as a rabbi, a teacher, I mean, you're not an authorized rabbi, but you're teaching a lot of people the ways of God. Would God want us to? Is it lawful? Is it the thing that the Lord would want in heaven for us to give tribute, which is not, you know, writing a poem about him. This is paying taxes, giving the poll tax to Caesar or not. Now, Caesar, of course, is a Roman emperor. He's in charge. He's the one that the Roman governors are all looking to as the ultimate authorities. As a matter of fact, they deified them as gods. Matter of fact, the current Caesar, his name was Tiberius. He was the son of Caesar Augustus, the great Caesar. And they'd already deified Augustus, thinking he was a god. And they tried to, in Tiberius' day, to deify him. They were naming cities after him. Matter of fact, the Sea of Galilee that Jesus did so much of his ministry on was named the Sea of Tiberius. You can look it up in your Bibles. They even call it that in the Gospels, the Sea of Tiberius. It was named after the emperor, the current emperor that sat on the throne right here. And they said, oh, Caesar, a Roman, wants our Jewish hard work that has been now translated into our hard-earned money. He wants some of that as tax. Now, that's the poll tax. Everyone was to give a denarius, which is one day's wage of a common worker, which if you want to modernize that, that's about $100. So they need $100. You come when the tax man shows up from Rome and you give him a $100 silver coin called a denarius. Now, should we do that? Is that what God would want us to do? Now, why is that a trick question? Because if you say, yes, you should, you've got all these people wanting Jesus to be the savior of the Jewish people. They're nationalists. Some of them are zealots. They can't wait to overthrow Rome and get them out of the way. You are our hope, our Jewish hope, our Messiah. Now, you tell them that they're all supposed to pay that $100 to Rome, they're going to hate you. So you're either going to lose with the people and you won't be popular, or you're going to lose with the government officials and they're going to kill you, at least lock you up as a rebel rouser, fomenting some kind of rebellion against the Roman officials. So go ahead, give us an answer. We just think you're such a great teacher. They knew exactly what they were doing. Jesus masterfully, in three sentences, solves the problem. Verse 23. He perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, show me a denarius. That's what they require of all, right? $100, silver coin, show me the denarius. Now let's take a look at that. Whose likeness an inscription does it have? It's got some words on it. It's got a picture of somebody's face. And they said, oh, Caesar's. Now, at this particular time, in this particular area, you have Caesar, not Augustus, Caesar Tiberius, who's reigning, and he has his coin out circulating at this point, and that's whose face is on it. Why was that important? Well, we'll see that. We'll see this is a masterful response by pointing out whose picture is on it. And he says, we're going to look at both sides of this morning. He said, render to Caesar, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Oh, it's got his picture on it. Give him that coin. Oh, wait a minute, that's my money. And we'll figure out what that might have meant to them and how they were going to sort that out. Oh, and I got more to say. And there's a great parallelism here, a great analogy. And to God, the things that are God's. Now, he doesn't tell us what that is, but everybody there knew what that meant. Oh, there's an image stamped on a coin, but there's an image stamped on every human person standing here listening to me teach, including you scribes and chief priests. As a matter of fact, even the Roman governors and the jurisdiction of all those leaders and the Sanhedrin and the high priest and the priests and everyone else, everyone's got this image stamped on the image of God. They're made in the image of God. You know, we should be giving to God what's God's. Well, that's great. And they knew it was great. And they knew because of the way he said it, they weren't going to catch him. The crowd was not diminished, and they couldn't run to Caesar and say, oh, he's telling them not to pay the tax, because he didn't say that. As a matter of fact, he said pay the tax. Verse 26, they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they said, I got nothing to say. They became silent. If you could think for a minute of Jesus here, in essence, giving the answer, pay the tax. Isn't that, I mean, look at it. Interpret the text. Pay the tax is actually what it is. But it's the way he does it that's so masterful that diffuses the situation. But pay the tax is the answer. Why? Because he recognizes he's got authority here over his life. Authority they didn't want to have. They didn't want the Romans to be their authority. But if you go back to Jesus's life, you can go back to his life like our lives. When we think about our lives, he had Mary as his mother, his stepdad Joseph. They were authorities in his life. We see the showdown about that early in the Gospel of Luke, as he deals with his responsibilities and the distinction he feels between loyalty to God, his father, in the temple. Remember that? And then Mary and Joseph that were mad at him because he was there too long in the temple. He also had, I don't know if he was on Little League or soccer or anything, but he certainly had other people teaching him and leading him and coaching him in his life. But then I know this, he would go every year to the Temple Mount, and what would he do? He would bring the sacrifices that were required as he submitted himself to the priest. He would do what the priest said. If the priest said, line up here, get in line, he would do that. Then there was the chief priest, then there were the scribes, and he sat there even submitting himself. It looked like, though he was asking great questions and teaching them, he put himself under them. And not only that, this was a time when you had layers of leadership. You had the client kings, if you know that phrase. They were there as a buffer between Rome and the Jewish people. Not only did you have the priests and the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews, you had on top of that the Herods, Herod the Great, as it started in Jesus' life when he was a little boy. At this point, we had Herod Antipas, the son, and he was in charge right now. And then you had, as Herod Antipas ran so much of Israel, but you had Pontius Pilate, which was also now a Roman official that had jurisdiction over Jerusalem in this big swath of Judea. And then on top of that, of course, you had the Romans that were collecting taxes for the emperor, and the emperor at that time was Caesar Tiberius. If you wanted to look at Jesus living under authority, it's not much different than your life. You have multiple layers of authority. Jesus had multiple layers of authority. And in essence, the whole point of this parable is he's saying, in a way that they didn't think he would say it, pay the tax. You have authority. That authority needs to be recognized. And that's a hard thing for us to do. But let's just start before we even think about the specifics in regard to your authority. Let's just think about the fact you're going to live that way between now and heaven. Even though you have said, I'm stepping out to be now no longer governed by myself or this world. I'm stepping out from the world. I'm submitting myself to the lordship of Christ. That does not mean that all these other authorities go away. Just like for Christ, the authority himself is under authority. Therefore, let's just get used to, number one, get used to overlapping authorities. If you're taking notes, that's number one. Get used to overlapping authorities. You've got authorities over authorities over authorities, even in human life, but above that all, you've got God. So you understand, if you are a Christian, that just because you became a Christian 2 years ago, 15 years ago, 25 years ago, you still have a boss. You still have managers. You still have stockholders. You still have policemen. You still have judges. You still have lawyers. You still have assemblymen and senators and congressmen and presidents. We have these authorities that are our authorities. Now jot this reference down and let's think about the governor they were going to go tattle to, and they ended up tattling to him. But there's a great exchange that John records when Jesus is standing before Pilate. Write the reference down. You can look it up later. John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Pilate says this, listen. Do you not know, Pilate says to Jesus, that I have authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? I mean, you can see this. It's like a cop questioning some 19-year-old who's being interrogated. Don't you realize I got power here? Jesus, you don't seem as concerned about this interrogation as you ought to be. I have authority to let you go. You can just go home. I could decide that, or I could decide to put you on a Roman execution rack. And Jesus responds, verse 11, Jesus says, you're not the boss of me. That's what he says. No. As a matter of fact, it is surprising that he doesn't. Because isn't he the boss? Jesus is the boss. He's in charge. He's the Lord. He's the King. Here's what he says. Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me. Oh, turn that sentence around. You would have no authority over me. What does that mean? You have authority over me, but you wouldn't have it unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, that's a warning from Christ. Not defying that he is in charge, but reminding him where he got that authority from. Oh, I know. You have authority to release me. You could say a word and I could walk away. And these Romans would let go of me. And if they bound me here before you, they'd have to unloose me and I could walk away. They'd loose me and I'd walk away. Or you could say, no, you're going to be crucified, which is what happens. He sends him to Herod Antipas, and he ends up having him crucified. But he says, it's not that you don't have authority. It's just that your authority comes from God. And he ends up submitting to that authority and being crucified. And he actually said at one point, I could have called, the gospel writers, he could have called 10,000 angels and gotten out of this. But he didn't. This is hard for us to process. I understand that. Romans 13 reminds us that the authorities that you have over your life, and I want you to think about what those are. Let's start, if you're a kid, it's your parents. Let's move beyond that. Your teachers. Let's get down to where they are right now. Picture your boss, your manager, your supervisor, the people you report to at work. Think about the person that pulled you over, the person that's trying to make laws about your taxes and how much money you're going to get to keep from your paycheck. All of those people are authorities over your life. And the Bible says this. Let me just read a little bit. You can study it on your own. Romans 13, 1. Be subject to those governing authorities. For no authority is there except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God, whether it's in government or family or whatever it might be in your workplace. Therefore, if you're going to resist the authority that God has appointed, you're resisting God and you're going to incur some judgment. Now, here's their marching orders. They're supposed to be a terror, not for good conduct, but for bad conduct. That's what they're there for. Now, they may not be doing that like Pilate wasn't doing that. Here he had an innocent man who'd never done anything wrong, and he's threatening him with crucifixion and actually ends up crucifying him. So he's not doing it in Pilate's situation for Jesus, and maybe your boss isn't doing it. Maybe our government's not doing it. Nevertheless, that's their marching orders for which they will be held accountable. He's supposed to be a servant from God with a sword that is supposed to be used to be a servant of God and bringing God's vengeance on those who do wrong. The whole point and upshot of this gets down to where we are always most concerned, our money. Verse 6, because of this, you also pay taxes. But the authorities are supposed to be here from God. They're ministers of God, attending to this very thing, trying to do these things that God has called them to do as poorly or wrongly, or in Pilate's case, as antithetically as they may do them sometimes. Therefore, pay taxes to whom taxes are owed. They give you a tax bill, pay it. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Maybe it's the governor, maybe it's the Herods, maybe it's the palaces they're building, maybe it's some kind of taxation or excise tax you have to pay. Pay it. And not only that, respect to whom respect is owed. I don't think they deserve it. Honor to whom honor is owed. I don't think they deserve it. I don't think they deserve my tax money. Oh, I know we're looking at the tax thing that went on in the news. They think, oh, look at that. Look at the pork in this stuff. You understand, when we get down to the issue on this passage that's right here, our money, you do understand that when you start looking at the things that the lobbyists get those legislators to put in those budget deals so that they can have this nonsense funded, you and I start to think, I don't want to give you any of my money. But that sword verse reminds us that they've been given in civilized society by God, whether you like the way they spend your money, like I'm sure the Jews didn't like the way the Romans spent their money, or not, they got the sword. Because if I said to you, how much tax do you want to spend? All that stuff in the news, forget it. Don't even worry about it. How much tax do you want to spend? It'll be like the offering. We'll just pass a bag. Put in whatever you want for your taxes this year. How much are you going to put in? I don't pay for anything. What happens? April 16th, what happens? Well, probably nothing, April 16th. April 17th, nothing. How about by September? Maybe I'll get a call. How about by next year? How about the year after that? Well, I know this. In a couple of years, I'm certainly going to be labeled a tax evader. And then I'm probably going to have some liens put against my property. I may try to get some money out of the ATM, and all of a sudden my accounts are going to be seized because they're going to seize my assets. And then they might even send me a lot of letters that seem really official, and I don't want to bother with those. So it's like the Kohl's thing. I just throw it in the trash. Don't tell my wife I threw the Kohl's thing in the trash. But let's just say I do that. Then what happens?
We're citizens of heaven, but our heavenly King has called us to submit to earthly authorities. That's what it means to live as God's expatriates. And that's our subject today on Focal Point with pastor, author, and teacher Mike Fabares. Now, we know that today's message may have been uncomfortable for some, but here at Focal Point, we're committed to teaching what the Bible says, never watering down or sugarcoating the truth. And if you believe in the value of straightforward Bible teaching, will you donate today so we can continue getting the message out? When you give, we'll say thanks with a copy of Pastor Mike's devotional titled, Change My Heart, O God. And Mike, how about telling us a little bit more about this resource?
Well, this is a year-long devotional, which is great for you to start right now in the summer. It's a book that I put together, and the reason I put it together the way that I did is I found that so many people in the Christian life seem to shy away from making firm resolves. I think about Jonathan Edwards, a great American theologian of our country's heritage, and he was so emphatic in his early years about making resolves and carrying them out. And I think some people are so afraid to do that. We don't like, making such firm statements. We're afraid if we'll break those statements, what that means. And I just think we need to get past that and get back to reading something that's going to drive us to the Word and then help us to make a resolve that we pray that God would allow us to carry out. It's a humble resolve, but it's a resolve that's firm, a firm kind of resolve that takes our will, our volition, and says, I am going to do this for the Lord, so help me God. So I pray God uses these weekly reflections, takes you all the way through this summer and then into the early part of next summer, and I'm excited about how God might use that to change your heart.
Request your copy of the Change My Heart, O God journal when you donate today to support this ministry, or when you join the team of monthly supporters called Focal Point Partners. As a partner, your regular support plays a crucial role in helping us plan for the future, and we're so very grateful. So sign up today or make a one-time donation when you call 888-320-5885. Or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. And even if you can't give today, we have another resource we'd like to send to you free of charge, just for getting in touch. It's a booklet on the fruits of the Spirit, and you can request your copy at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad you joined us today. And be sure to come back tomorrow for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be talking about funerals and how we can honor God and be a light to the world in the most painful seasons. That's coming up Friday on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.